God's truth is timeless. Do you believe that? It's timeless. Whether we sing it, or whether we preach it, or whether we pray it, it's timeless. And probably 4 to 6 months ago, the elders began to talk about the fact that after we got out of this summer series in Proverbs, perhaps it's time to teach about marriage again. And today's the first Sunday of 2 Sundays. Steve Lynn will talk next week, and I'll try to leave him enough on the table so that he has plenty for you for next week. We'll talk this morning about marriage being God's good design. Marriage is God's good design. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. One of the things, while you're turning there, one of the things we can say about marriage is you can't possibly say everything about marriage in 2 weeks. Some of you that have been married for quite a long time, you're still learning things about marriage. God is showing you new and wonderful and exciting things, even in your own marriage and in the marriages of your kids. But there are some timeless, basic things that we can say about marriage that we want to say emphatically as elders and as a church. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. If you haven't found it, it's on the overhead. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created man in his own image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for marriage. Thank you that marriage was your idea, not our idea. And thank you that we can look into your word again and that you can speak your truth into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So why now? Why a short little two-week series on marriage right now? I think it was February 2013, a year and a half ago, we talked about marriage. Been a year and a half. Don't you have other topics you need to cover? Probably so. But Christian marriage is under assault like never before. Marriage itself is under assault. Not just Christian marriages, but marriage itself is under assault like never before. Defining marriage as a one-flesh union between a man and a woman is under attack. Probably one of the primary reasons that we're going to talk about this for the next 2 weeks. It's under attack. Increasingly, we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that treasured the sanctity of marriage are called old-fashioned, traditional, and much, much worse. We're going to talk these next 2 weeks about defining marriage and the sanctity of it from the Scriptures. Here's the big idea this morning. If you want to write this down and take one thing away for you to chew on, marriage was designed and created by God for our good and for His glory. Marriage was designed and created by God for our good and for His glory. Nothing new, right? Except for it's just not believed in our culture that that's the case. Most people know that we are around day in and day out. Most people know that marriage is important, but they don't know why it's important. They know it's important. Most people sense there's something that happens when people get married and when stability. But there are two radically different worldviews about marriage and in our culture today. But both of these worldviews agree about the importance of marriage in our society. Let's begin by looking at a secular view of marriage. What's the secular view of marriage? What is it? Why is it important? Even if you don't ever open a Bible and look into the Word of God for that timeless truth about marriage, four things about the secular view of marriage that most in our society would still agree with. Number one, it defines a society. It defines a society. The secular view says that marriage is something human beings developed over time. That's what the secular view would be. Marriage is something that over time has been developed. And was developed for us to know how to relate to each other. You're married, you're not married, you're single, you're married, you're divorced, you're widowed, you know. It was developed in order to define or determine the best way for human beings to be related to each other. Every single human society, not just ours, but every single human society finds its way towards marriage because where there's no marriage, there's no society. Again, a secular view. It defines. Secondly, it offers a need for belonging. Secular people would say, without even looking at the Word of God, they would say, marriage offers the need for belonging. Reproductively, as people pair off and have kids and families and things like that, but it's seen as an exclusive relationship that offers incredible, indispensable, and exclusive benefits. So even if you never pick up a Bible, most people in our society would say, wow, that need for belonging within a marriage is an important thing. Thirdly, it molds and shapes a society. Al Mohler said, where marriage is strong, government can be small. Where marriage is strong, government can be small. Conversely, where marriage is weak, government must become larger. And are we not seeing that in our society right now? The government has to come in, or say they need to come in, and take a greater and greater and greater role because the family is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Because marriage molds and shapes a society, for good or for bad. Marriage also has, fourthly, economic benefits. I won't go through all the statistics, but women over their lifespan were happiest in a strong marriage. Over a lifespan, difficult times in marriage? Absolutely. Hardship? Yes. But overall, in a lifespan, women were happiest in a strong marriage. Statistically, married men live longer than single men. Praise God, married men. Good Lord willing, we're going to live longer. And children, both boys and girls, raised in a stable home have lower risk of problems. Children raised in a home with a mom and a dad have lower risk of problems. So even if you don't know anything about the Bible and never open the Bible, people see that marriage is an incredibly good thing for individuals and for society. But there's a biblical worldview of marriage also, and I hope that every one of you here would subscribe to this as we go through it. Because it's your responsibility as a Christ follower to understand the basis of a biblical worldview of marriage. You need to be wrestling with this. You need to understand this. You need to be able to articulate it. You need to be able to proclaim it and speak it and live it out. Because there's a theological underpinning to marriage. One of them. One of the theological underpinnings. There's a God. The biblical worldview approaches marriage by saying, there's a God. Secondly, and God has spoken. The secular worldview doesn't believe there's a God, or he's off somewhere and he's not personal and he doesn't have anything to do with my marriage. We would say, there is a God and God has spoken. Thirdly, he's told us in his word that marriage is important. The Bible tells us that marriage is important, and he told us that most of us sitting here, single or married, were created for marriage. He also told us why it's important. So a biblical worldview of marriage takes us to the scriptures and takes us away from I think, I feel, statistics say, that all that. We learn about marriage from the Bible. It is our anchor. It is unchangeable and it is timeless. And that is under assault. You all have an old-fashioned view of male and female relationships, they would say. You all have an outdated, narrow-minded, bigoted view of what marriage is and how it should be defined. It has been redefined so dramatically, even in the last 5 years. It will be redefined even more, I believe, in the next 5 to 10 years, beyond even our wildest imaginations of what people are going to try to claim to want to marry. Not just a man and a woman, but everything else that you can imagine. So what is marriage from a Christian or a biblical worldview? Number one, marriage is the fundamental institution of all human society. Secular society believes that. Where marriages are strong, government can be weak. But marriage is the fundamental institution of all human society. But here's where it's different. It was established by God. It's not a social construct that people just pieced together because it was best over time. It was established by God at creation. You have to believe that. You have to go back to the beginning of the beginning. It was established by God at creation. Genesis 1:27, the first human beings were created as male and female. Genesis 1:27. Then in Genesis 1:28, our text for this morning, be fruitful and multiply. Because of that creation, be fruitful and multiply. Notice how soon marriage comes in the Bible. Marriage first shows up in the first chapter, verse 27 and 28. It's right there early in the book by God's good design. It is a societal building block. We believe that as Christians. That needs to be in your biblical worldview of marriage. It is a societal building block that was created and designed by God for us. So, first of all, marriage is the fundamental institution of all human society, and it was established by God. Secondly, marriage begins with a commitment before God to be husband and wife for life. Malachi 2:14. I think I have it on the overhead here. The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is viewed as a covenant commitment in which God stands as a witness. God is witnessing that marriage covenant. Jesus would say that married couples constitute a unity or a union that God has joined together. God, when you're at a wedding and you hear that, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Remember that? God is, that's a new union or a new unity, and God is doing that. Therefore, when a marriage occurs, a man and a woman have a new status before God. God now considers them husband and wife. Husband and wife. So it begins with a commitment before God. Thirdly, marriage has some kind of a public commitment component. There's a public commitment component. Why can't two people just decide, we're married now? In a biblical worldview, there's a public commitment component. Why? Because a society needs to know how to treat the couple as married and not single. We know biblically that physical relations, the act of intimacy, alone does not constitute a marriage. We know that because, remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria? Remember that? Jesus said, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, John 4:18. Just because she was living with a man did not mean that she was married to him. There had been no public commitment recognized by God or the community. So there's a public, in a biblical worldview of marriage, there's a public commitment component. Fourthly, and I've already alluded to this, there's a one flesh unity that occurs as an essential part of marriage. The marriage act after a marriage is said to consummate the wedding or the marriage. Except in rare instances where you'd have a physically impossible because of injury or disability or perhaps even advanced age, a marriage has not been fully begun until the marriage act has occurred within the confines of a marriage. That's a biblical world view of marriage. That has to be in there too. Fifth, very important, marriage is a picture. Marriage is a picture. A picture of the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. The husband representing the church and the wife representing Christ and the wife representing the church. Paul would say in Ephesians 5:32, this is a profound mystery. This is amazing that the marriage relationship, especially a Christian marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. We also know, sixthly, that some will not marry. Some will not marry. Some of you here may not marry. The Bible says not everyone will get married. And some that are married will be widowed or divorced, becoming single again. I would have you turn, not now, but it's a long passage. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 40 is helpful here as Paul addresses the issue of singleness. Because he sees advantages there to both being single and being married. Remember that passage? You know, whether you were single, married, but married this and... 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 40. Jesus himself was never married, and Paul, at least when he was involved in his ministry, but he may have been married before, we don't know, that's no idea of even telling, but he wasn't married at the time of his ministry. We do know that they are both examples of godly singleness and effective ministry. Young person, if you're single today and not married and you desire to be married, or perhaps if God has you never marry, you can have godly singleness and effective ministry. You're not incomplete by not being married. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7, 7 that each person has their own gift from God, that gift of singleness. You're not incomplete. So we can conclude here that getting married or remaining single are both morally permissible choices depending on what God has called each person to. Seventh, marriage is good. Marriage is good and it's designed by God. It is good. Marital intimacy is a blessing from God. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Marital intimacy, therefore, it's assumed, is going to bring forth children. Genesis 1:31. Marital intimacy is just that. It's seen within the context of marriage. Genesis 2:24, where it says, his wife. His wife. It's been that way from the beginning of creation. Marital intimacy is for between a husband and a wife within the context of marriage. Even after the fall, intimacy in marriage is still viewed positively in the book of Proverbs and Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians 7. Marital intimacy is still viewed positively. So for those that would say marital intimacy is yucky or dirty or anything like that, no, the Bible doesn't view it that way. Not at all. Two things are forbidden. Two things are forbidden. One is adultery. Physical intimacy with another person when you're married to somebody else. Why is that forbidden? Exodus 20:14, because God says so. That's the baseline one right there, because God says so. But we also know that adultery pictures unfaithfulness in the relationship between Christ and the church. It gives a picture of Christ abandoning and not keeping covenant, or picturing the church as worshiping other gods and being unfaithful to Christ. It gives the wrong picture of the mystery. That's why. Another reason is why. It's a wrong picture. We also know that adultery brings another person into the one flesh relationship that is spoken of. Brings another person into that one flesh relationship. We also know that adultery destroys trust. Destroys trust within a marriage because it's the most serious kind of violation of the marriage vow. It also can lead to children being raised without two parents. Or the destroying of another life when an abortion happens to end a life as a result of adultery and unwanted pregnancy. And finally, I would say about why is adultery wrong? Adultery destroys. In the scriptures, it's frequently pictured as destroying a person's life. In Proverbs, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Very serious, very serious. Praise God that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are under the cross. Praise God for that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's not an easy forgiveness. All those things will happen. Trust will be violated. Everything else that I mentioned. Praise God for the cross. The other thing that's forbidden by Scripture is fornication. That's the marriage act between unmarried persons is seen as morally wrong throughout Scripture. We see it in the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. You can write that down and look it up later. It's too hard to explain with young kids in the room. In the teaching of Jesus, who implicitly rebuked the woman at the well for living with someone she was not married to, Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. That porneia, that impurity. He's saying adultery is coming out of an evil heart, but so is fornication. So is these impure thoughts, or in Matthew 15, sexual immorality. In the New Testament, porneia, or sexual immorality, is distinguished from adultery, and the understanding of that word in the first century would certainly include sex outside of marriage. In Acts 15:20, writing about the new Gentile converts, but you should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality. When somebody comes to faith in Christ and their heart has been transformed and changed by the truth of the gospel, Gentile converts, as he says there, tell them, instruct them, remind them to abstain from sexual immorality. There's an eighth thing, right conduct. What does God require from us? Right conduct and purity of heart. Exodus, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Right conduct and purity of heart. We are to have a deep love and affection for one's own husband or wife. And if you're not married, and Lord willing you will be, for your future husband or wife, you'll have a deep affection and care for that relationship that you want to preserve that for that person. God wants us to have a strong desire for marital intimacy within marriage. By contrast, we should have a strong revulsion for anything that dishonors the Lord, embracing anyone else in a way that we would embrace our husband or our wife or a future husband or wife. And I would say purity of heart requires prayerful cultivation. Purity of heart requires prayerful cultivation. Do not try to do this in your own strength. do not try to do this without a brother or a sister coming alongside of you and holding you accountable and keeping short tabs. In your marriage, openness and honesty in your marriage about where you are and what you're doing and how you're spending your time. And then pray. Prayerful consideration about these things. Don't think that you can just slip into this and it'll be easy. Because God does require for a Christian right conduct and purity of heart. And then ninthly, I would say, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Viewing pornography is a direct violation of Jesus' command against gazing at a woman with a lustful intent. Matthew 5:28. Guard your eyes. We used to say, men, I'm talking to you. Not anymore. Men and women, guard your eyes. Watch out what you're watching. Very important. Because when we don't guard our eyes, that pornography attracts a man or a woman's affection and desire away from marriage, if you're married, and your spouse. Or if you're not, towards your future. You bring all kinds of junk into your marriage that you have to sort out. There may be a man or a woman here that isn't married that says, you know what, if I just can find the right person and get married, everything will just go away. All that lust that I'm dealing with, all that pornography stuff, all that. No, you won't. It won't, because it's different. That's not God's idea of love and intimacy. That's not it. Guess what? That beautiful 21, 22, 25-year-old you marry, whether it's or that handsome guy, is going to be a wrinkled-up old prune years from now. And you need to love them passionately all the way through, because they're not going to look like that picture you're looking at right now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. You guard your eyes for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your own heart, and for the sake of those of you that are married, for your future husband or wife. You guard your eyes. Because the inevitable end is an unclean heart, long-lasting harmful memories, destructive consequences to your own marriage, and it can lead to other sins of the flesh, not the least of which is violence toward women, which is in the news all over the place right now, as different sports figures are having to deal with the fact that their public display of violence towards women is out there for everybody to see. And some of it, I'm not saying theirs is, but some of it is fueled by not guarding eyes and looking at things that they shouldn't look at. I would say also that when we don't guard our eyes, it fails to recognize and respect the opposite sex as image bearers of God and persons of value and worth. You have responsibility, men and women, to guard your eyes and your heart because of the value that God has placed in creating us male and female. Don't trample what God has designed through your own carelessness. So what's God's plan for marriage? Just a couple of concluding thoughts. Number one, it should be lifelong and monogamous. That's God's plan. That's a biblical view of marriage. It should be lifelong and it should be monogamous. Jesus affirmed this in his answer about divorce in Matthew 19. There was a triviality to marriage in the first century. And Jesus says, no, we don't divorce for trivial reasons. Malachi, we already said, viewed it as a covenant between a husband and a wife. And it's a covenant where God is a witness. Therefore, you take Malachi 2:14 to its conclusions, there's an accountability that we have as married husband and wife. God will hold people accountable. So it's lifelong and monogamous. Secondly, it's an especially serious commitment. It's a serious commitment. We should take seriously, if you're single, who you're going to marry. It's a serious commitment. And if you are married, it's a serious commitment. It's between a husband and a wife. It's a serious commitment to the society in which the couple lives. You are modeling. You have on display Christ in the church in your marriage. And it's a serious commitment before God Himself. Even when God is not specifically acknowledged in the marriage ceremony, it's still a serious commitment before God, even though the people don't realize it, that it is. So we know in God's plan for marriage, there's healthy boundaries. There's God-ordained healthy boundaries. And we know that they're wise and that they're good boundaries because they bless you and they honor God. Right? That's what we can say. And I would say, in the last couple minutes, the cross changes everything. The cross changes everything. There is an enabling, an equipping, and a sustaining grace available to you, to each one of you, single or married. There is a sustaining, enabling grace available to you at the cross. Somebody said you need to read a cross book every once in a while. C.J. Mahaney's book, Living the Cross-Centered Life. The cross impacts every relationship you have. He says, if you're single, live a cross-centered life. If you're married, build a cross-centered marriage. If you have children, practice cross-centered parenting. The practical stuff flows out of the central stuff. That's what he says. The practical stuff flows out of the central stuff. You don't need from me this morning 9 things to do this, or 8 ways to do that, or 7 ways to do that. The practical flows right out of the cross. That's why we can say marriage was designed and created by God for your good and for His glory. Next week, when we gather, Lord willing, Steve Linden is going to take us further into our understanding of Christian marriage, and he'll unpack it in more detail. We're trying so carefully as teachers to present the truth in a way that allows you to explain the truth to your young children in age-appropriate ways, but not to dodge the truth, because the truth is the truth, and it's God's truth, and it's timeless, and it's good and healthy for us to obey what the Word of God says. If you found this morning that you are just drifting from the Word of God, there is an anchor. The truth is right here. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. If you are one that, and you have a strong marriage, and your relationship as husband and wife, would you share that with other people when the opportunity comes up? Would you share what God has allowed you to do, or what strengthened your marriage, or what's made it strong? And when somebody comes and asks you for some help or some assistance or some guidance, be vulnerable enough to say, we were struggling in this area, but God showed us this from His Word, and we were obedient to what He said. And so we have that helping one another aspect that happens too. So next week, Steve will unpack more for us in detail. But marriage was created by God, not by man, and it is for your good and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a church body today, saying that we have need of thee. We need you, Lord. We want to have marriages that display your goodness and that magnify who you are. We thank you that the cross, because of the cross, we are equipped to have strong, healthy marriages. I want to pray for the young people who are not yet married, that you would guard their minds and hearts in Christ Jesus, and that you would protect and preserve them for that special someone on that special day. And for those of us that are married, I pray that you would help us and equip us to have our eyes only for our spouse and for no one else, and that you would strengthen us in our marriages so that we might be a blessing to other people that would want counsel or encouragement or somebody to come alongside. Thank you for the gift of marriage. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.